So Philippians chapter 1, we've reached verse number 15. We're moving at a lightning pace, right? Philippians chapter 1, page number 867 in the Pew Bible, if you're using that. If not, it's after Ephesians. What's it before, Rebecca? Don't look down. Yeah, what's it come before? You don't know? Without looking, what's it come before? No, Ephesians before Philippians, but what does Philippians come before? We got a Corinthians. Aha, Colossians. Yeah. And Heath's like, A, B, C, D. No. I do that, by the way. I mean, we get into those file cabinets, and you got the PAs and the PHs, and you're going to go in there and okay, where's this supposed to be in here, you know? It's not just the A to Z, it's you get into the, you know. Anyway, Philippians chapter 1, I don't do it out loud, it's just in my head. Verse number 15. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. That doesn't sound good, does it? And some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, so every way what? Each way he's been describing that Christ has preached, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And therein do I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So that's our section for tonight. So reminding ourselves, letter to Church of Philippi. Paul's in prison in Rome, right? So we're kind of refreshing our minds of where we're at, what's going on. The church at Philippi have been real faithful to be a support to Paul, and they're wanting to know how he's doing, and so he's trying to let them know, even though, and what did we look at last week? Anybody remember? What was the thrust of the message last week? The main thought last week was in regards to what? Verse number 12. What was the main thought? What's the main thought in verse number 12? Yes, what's happened to him has worked out to be unto the furtherance of the gospel. And so we said what? That though Paul was imprisoned and though Paul was chained, what? Paul's saying that this has worked out for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul's not going anywhere. He's not furthering anything himself. I mean, he's not mobile. He's not moving around. He's stuck in one place. In fact, he's chained to a Roman, centurion. He is bound, but the gospel is not bound. You know, that was the other thing that we said. So these things have worked out for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul's bound, Paul's imprisoned, Paul's confined, Paul can't go anywhere, Paul can't make missionary journeys that he's been making different places, but the gospel's not bound. So, that being said, the gospel's not bound, how can we say that the gospel wasn't bound? How can we say that the gospel, there was a furtherance of the gospel? What was the evidence? What was the proof? In the letter itself, as we get further into the letter, Paul sends greetings, and he sends greetings not just from himself, but from those that are in the household of Caesar. Well, how did that happen? I mean, Paul's not in general population in the prison. He's able to keep his own hired house. We understand that. But he wasn't free to roam about Caesar's house, was he? I mean, you think he's been walking around the emperor's house chained to that Roman centurion? You know, think he was able to do that? Probably not. You know, probably couldn't even make it into the courtyard. So how is it that the gospel was going from where Paul was into Caesar's household? The guards is one way we can think of, you know, more than any other, because we know that person was there. And we know that guard was changed like every 6 hours. A new person was chained to Paul about every 6 hours. And so, on one hand, we could say poor Paul, because he had, you know, just a length of chain between him and this guy that was chained to him. But we actually looked at it from the other perspective, which was poor Roman centurion, right? I mean, you think Paul's going to be quiet? You think Paul's not going to preach the gospel to whatever object that is there, you know, before him, whether it be a... Well, let's just say that the Roman centurion, you know, wasn't really the main focus of Paul's preaching, but there were others coming to Paul, and he was preaching to them. Well, guess who had to be there? It's kind of like these two on the front row down here. You know, they don't get a whole lot of choice about whether they make it here on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings and times that we meet together. They're here, unless one of them's sick and their mom's in the home with them. And then the older two, even, they know they're expected to be here. You know, that's an expectation that I have of them. That's a good expectation for them to have. What my desire is, that it is their desire, regardless of what my expectation is, it's their desire to be here. You know, but there were people that were coming to Paul, probably, and Paul was preaching, and this guy that's chained to him is hearing, and every 6 hours, a new fellow is hearing, you know, the gospel preached. And it's not Paul's power, it's not Paul's authority that's causing any kind of a change. You know, on one hand, we could say, here's this centurion looking at Paul and thinking, why is this guy in prison? I can't see what the guy's done wrong. I mean, not only that, he's a Roman citizen. You know, this just doesn't seem right to me that this man's in prison. I've heard all the details of the court proceedings that have happened up to this point. And it seems like those Jews, you know, were the ones that were causing problems. Here we got a Roman citizen, you know, that's being taken advantage of, and this just isn't right. And so they might have had that kind of an attitude especially after they spent some time with him and saw his love and his character and, you know, things about him. You know, they might have got that idea. But, you know, on one hand, there could be some influence in that way. You know, here's this, you know, national pride sort of thing. This is a Roman. He was being accused by those Jews. You know, Romans didn't think a whole lot about Jews, did they? You know, they occupied, they were a conquered people. They occupied that as a territory. You know, so, you know, from that standpoint, they probably could say, well, this guy's a Roman. He doesn't belong in prison. He's been accused of doing something, you know, by these Jews over here, and it's all about, you know, this Jesus that was crucified. You know, so I can't see the point, you know, in him being, you know, imprisoned. Except for the fact that it's just like when the Lord, you know, when Pilate comes out and says, you know, here's Barabbas, the worst guy that was in the jail, and here's Jesus. Which one do you want me to release to you? Give us Barabbas. You know, if you don't do so, then you're no friend of Caesar. You know, because this man, you know, claims to be, you know, a god, and Caesar's god, not this man here. So, you know, there's some of that could play into it too. But there was some on the natural side of things that could affect the Roman centurion. But that's as far as Paul's influence, naturally speaking, you know, could go. Spiritually speaking, it wasn't Paul's power, but it was the power of the Spirit of God that was making, obviously, some inroads, you know, into some of these people's life, and it was going beyond there into, you know, people that were, you know, even there in Caesar's household. The gospel is spreading. So Paul's bound, but the gospel is not bound. So here we reach verse number 15, and, you know, Paul's in trouble for preaching Christ, right? So here's, and we said last week, you know, that we read last week anyway, that there were some that actually took some boldness from the fact that those things that we've already said are true. So Paul's bound, but the gospel's not bound. These things that have happened to Paul have actually turned out to the furtherance of the gospel. And you could see some timid fellow over here who the Lord had called to preach, thinking, you know, I've got to be real careful about what I say and where I say it, because I could end up like Paul, and then who am I going to help at that point? How am I going to preach the gospel if I'm there? But then he hears about what's happening with Paul, and he thinks, you know what? God's sovereign. It really doesn't matter whether I'm in prison or not in prison. God's gospel is not bound. So he's actually encouraged by Paul's circumstances that he might go ahead and continue to preach the gospel. So here we've got a little bit of a different scenario now. So we see in verse number 15, it says, some preach Christ even of envy and strife, and then others are preaching Christ of goodwill. So when we say some are preaching Christ of envy and strife, I mean, what's another word for envy? Pride. Okay. Anything else? Okay, you could be envious of somebody and you could covet what they have. Sure. You know, but not that Andrew's, you know, definition doesn't work too, because you could be envious of somebody else's, you know, position, which I think probably does play into what we're talking about here. They're envious of Paul. You're like, how could they be envious of Paul? He's in prison. You know, well, they're envious of the Paul who had a following. They're envious of the Paul who God had given power to even work miracles. You know, they're envious of those things, you know, surely. What else? What else can we say? And so there's, you said contentious, right? Is that what you said? Covetousness, okay. Well, there's... Well, it can. I mean, that you could be envious of something that someone has, and that's, you could covet what they have, same sort of thing. You know, you put those things in the same category, you know. How about jealousy? That fits there too. You know, so all of those things, in that way that we're defining it, you know, works its way out into what's happening here. And the people that are preaching, you know, are really preaching envious of Paul and envious of Paul's ministry, envious of Paul's position, envious of Paul's authority, envious, you know, of those who followed, you know, his preaching, that wanted to have that. So envy and strife, there's strife there. You know, I mean, can I preach, and can I preach things that would be well received, and yet my motive, you don't see what that motive is. You don't know why I'm doing it. You know, maybe I'm preaching and preaching some things that are beneficial for you, but what's my heart like? You know, I mean, that's really where this boils down to, this envy and strife. You know, it may not have been outwardly obvious. It can be. I mean, I've seen people like that too. I mean, it's outwardly obvious what they're all about, you know, and why they're doing what they're doing. But a lot of times it can be a hidden thing, and their heart's just not right. So here's somebody with their heart's just not right, and they're preaching, but yet there may be some things that are going forth that people are like, well, that was a good message. You know, can God use somebody that's preaching from that position? Can God use somebody that's preaching from envy? Can God use somebody that's preaching, you know, from a kind of a striving, you know, sort of an attitude? They want to be better than the other person, you know. Well, I'm better than they are, you know, in themselves. That's what they're saying, and they're not saying it openly, you know. But can God still use a person like that? Yes, I've got a yes. Okay. Everybody kind of agree with that? Okay, so as we make the relationship between that statement and what we said the main thought was last week, the main thought last week was that the things that have happened to me actually have turned out the furtherance of the gospel. The gospel is not bound. Paul's bound, but the gospel's not bound. So here's this guy. He's bound to, you know, these feelings that he's having of jealousy, his feelings that he's having, you know, in that regard of wanting to be better, wanting to have this, wanting to have that. It's kind of a contentious, you know, jealous sort of a thing. The gospel's not bound, you know, to that. You know, my hope a lot of times is, you know what, if y'all don't get anything else, at least we read from this. You know, maybe you get something. You know, if there's nothing that you get from me, you know, maybe you get something, you know, from this at least, because we read the scripture, you know. But these guys were preaching kind of from that from that sort of a platform. You know, they were preaching in a way it was kind of contentious. They were kind of in a contest, you know, with Paul. You know, they were jealous, you know, of Paul. Then, you know, there were others that, you know, would be the opposite of those things. We see at the end of verse number 15, they were preaching of goodwill. But I want you to notice something as we look at these verses of Scripture. You see in verse number 15, we see that these two words, that they preach Christ. Paul didn't say they weren't preaching Christ, so they were preaching Christ. And in verse number 16, it says, the one preach Christ. So we have preach Christ again. You get down to verse number 18, it says, Christ is preached. So Paul's like, these guys have got, you know, their heart's not right. They're not preaching, you know, with a right heart. But Christ is being preached. Christ is being preached. So I may be vilified, Paul might be saying, you know, people might be putting me down, you know, and speaking ill of me. But you know what? Christ is preached. And he's rejoicing, you know, in that. Return unto him void that will accomplish that which he's, yeah, right, exactly. Yeah. That he sends it forth to accomplish, and it will do so. You know, and it kind of gives you, we had a lady at work this week, and Mom and I both had, she had more of an opportunity to speak to her than I did, but she, when I first spoke to her the day that I met with her this week, one thing that she wanted me to do, she said, I want you to pray for me. She didn't say what she wanted to pray for. She just said, pray for me. And people tell me that. I don't pry unless they want to tell me, you know, what it is they want me to pray for, because it may not be something that they want to discuss. You know, and it doesn't matter. You know, you ask me to pray for you, God knows what it is. I don't have to know what it is. You know, I mean, I might be able to pray, you know, specifics if I knew what it was, but, you know, I may not. And then the next thing she wants me to do is pray for her dog. You know, which, okay, you know, I'm not totally against that. I mean, this is something that's, you know, means something to her, and the dog's hurt, and God can do things there too, right? You know, so that's not a problem. And so I just kind of went along. And about the end of our conversation, when I had to go and she had to go, the last thing that she said to me, and I kind of think this was intentional because she knew the conversation was over. Maybe she didn't want to get into a deep conversation. I don't know. You know, we think we know people's motives and what people are thinking. We don't always know. You know, we can just guess a lot of times. But the last thing she said to me was this. Not just pray for me, but she went further and she said, pray for my unbelief. I thought, wow, that's pretty good. You know, I mean, somebody reaches that point, they're asking you to pray for about their unbelief. You know, and the thought that I got wasn't just, I'm having trouble with this particular thing, you know, and I'm just really having a hard time believing God, you know, about, no, it was like the whole package, you know, this was salvation is the intent that I got, and you got a further conversation with her, so you probably got some more information, shaking your head like, you know, that's really what it was. But that's what I understood about what she was saying, you know, was it. And I've had some former conversations with this person years and years ago, and she's come a long way to be able to make that statement. You know, and guess what? You know, she's not sitting under the kind of preaching that we all are accustomed to. You know, different denomination. As far as salvation goes, it would be a works-based, you know, salvation. But yet, here she has this problem that she's dealing with. Pray for me, because I've got a problem with believing God. I've got a problem with trusting in Christ for salvation. I've got a big problem here. This is the biggest issue you could have, you know, here, kind of a situation. So, I mean, for her to reach that point, how does it happen? You know, if my salvation is based on works, where I'm going and attending and what I'm listening to being preached, why would I have a problem with unbelief? You know, it's all based on work. Do more good than bad. I mean, it all, you know, it's kind of, you know, you know, the balance, the scales tip one way, and I'm in. You know. Yeah, sure. Yeah, it's a fleshly sign. It's the only reason she's saying something about unbelief, right? Exactly. That's my point. Right. Yeah. That was what I was going to say next. Yeah, because that was one statement that she did make to me in the midst of our conversation, because I was telling her about Tori. You remember Tori? Yeah. I told her mom today in an email, because she sent me an email. I told her today that y'all ask about Tori. Yeah, but Tori's a little 2.5-year-old girl that since she's been born, she hasn't really been able to digest food. And so, I mean, they didn't know what was wrong, you know, when she was little. They've been back and forth to doctors and trying to figure out and all kind of tests. She's at Texas Children's today. More tests being run. But, you know, how would you like for your stomach to get hungry and you want to eat? Because this part's still working. You know, the stomach part's still working. The gastric juices there, you know, are still causing your body to say, hey, you need to eat. I'm hungry. Stomach pains, that kind of thing. Hunger pains. But then, from that point on, though the muscles and everything are healthy and fine, neurologically, even though the stomach is wanting food, the signals aren't going out to digest that food and send it on through. And so the food just comes back, you know, up. And they've had to insert a tube halfway into, I don't remember if it was a small intestine or large intestine, but they're putting, Rebecca's like intently listening to this, you know. And I think she's going to correct me probably, but anyway, they're inserting this tube in there and feeding her, you know, with liquids that her body basically is just absorbing. You know, it can't move anywhere, you know, through the intestines. It's just being absorbed. But still, she comes in the middle of the night to her mom and says, "My tummy hurts," you know, and that's got to be a hard thing, you know, for mom. And 2.5 years old, you know, so. As I'm telling this person the story, here's this unbelief issue that's coming to the surface again, you know. And she's like, "I have such a hard time with that. Why? How? Good God." And yet, I'm outside with her mother one day this week. It was Monday, I think it was. And she and I are having a conversation because she can understand some of the things that we take for granted, that this lady in her unbelief is having a great struggle with. I'm speaking to her mother and says, and I'm saying, and she's agreeing, she's the one going through it, but I'm saying God has a purpose in this. God has a reason for allowing this to happen. You know, God doesn't do anything, doesn't allow anything to happen for no reason. Everything He does has a reason. Everything He does has a purpose, and everything that He does is right. Everything He does is right. And she's saying yes. She's agreeing. The mother's agreeing, you know, with those things. But yet, the lady that's removed from the situation and is just trying to sympathize with a 2.5-year-old going through, you know, this difficult thing, why would God let that happen? And yet her mother and I are in front of the office out there in the parking lot talking about it, and we know that God has a reason. We know that God has a purpose. We know that God is doing something. We may not understand it. We may not know what it is. We may not understand what it is. And we may never understand here the reason why. But it's like I was telling her mom, Tori's mom. I'm like, you know, here we are on the ground. You know, this is a Mark LaCour illustration, by the way. But here we are on the ground. You know, God's in the control tower. He sees everything that's going on. We don't have a proper perspective. We can't see the 30 planes that are inbound, you know, into the airport, and they're all wanting to land, you know, and one's low on fuel and this and that, and, you know, we have no idea, you know, what's going on up there, and people want to take off at the same time, you know, and so we can't see all those things. But God sees it all. God knows it all. God's in control of it all. God's directing it all. And God has a purpose in it all. You know, some of those planes go down. You know, they don't make it to the airport. Doesn't happen very often, but it does happen. But, you know, you could take Tori's circumstances and you could put, instead of Tori being in that situation, you could put war, you know, you could put somebody having cancer, you could put all kinds of things, you know, in that subject line. The answer is still the same. God has a purpose. God has a reason. God's right in what He's doing. And, you know, just be thankful that you're on that side of understanding that, because you could be over here and this doesn't make sense at all. Yeah, angry. Sure. Yeah, that's a normal reaction. Drown yourself in drugs, drown yourself in alcohol, drown yourself in sorrow, you know, ruin, you know, your marriage because, you know, you think about their situation, and she shared a little bit with me. You know, here she is there day to day with the little girl. Got one healthy girl and then one, you know, that's sickly. And dad has to go off and work. And he's gone most of the week. And he can't be there and hold his little girl's hand. He can't be there and go to those doctor appointments or go to those, you know, procedures or go to those tests and things like that and be there to comfort her, you know, even. And she said, I've got to be strong for him. She said, I don't have to be strong just for my daughter. I have to be strong for him too, because if he comes home on the weekend and I lose it, he has trouble going out to work on Monday morning, you know, because he feels like he needs to be here to console me and to console her. She said, you know, he's got to be out there making money, because guess what? No insurance, you know. And so all the procedures, you imagine what those cost at Texas Children's. You know, all the things, they even put sensors in her intestines to see, you know, are things making it to this sensor? Okay, are they going to make it to this one? Are they going to make it to the next one? All the way through, you know. And all the things the little girl's been through is just incredible. But, I mean, if we were in this woman's shoes, we might have to say, you know, like the man in Scripture, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You know, I'm not saying that we can't have, you know, a portion of what this other person that just cannot understand why this is happening, that we don't sometimes have a portion of that. But unbelief, you know, I'm going to give you another word for it. Sin. It's sinful for us not to believe. It's sinful for us not to trust. It's sinful for us not to do what Paul's doing here. You know, Paul, he's being, you know, slandered, and yet he's rejoicing. Because the Scripture says that we're to rejoice how often? Always. We're to rejoice always. And again, he says, he didn't say it one time. He says, rejoice always. And again, I say, rejoice. Yeah. Seven times, right? Mm-hmm. Not only that, he's carrying us. We've seen that in Scripture. The Lord's carrying us all the way. I told her, I said, lean, this is Brother Woodruff, you know, speaking to me. He says, lean heavily upon the Lord. He can take it. Where does he get that idea from? Come unto me. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lean heavily upon Christ. You know, we sing about that, don't we? Leaning, leaning, you know, on the everlasting arms. You know, we sing about that. Right. Yeah, the right hand. Yeah. Some people are left-handed, but most people are right-handed. Who's left-handed? Anybody? Anybody left-handed here? No? Aiden's left-handed? Got a bunch of righties here? Yeah. All right. So, Christ is being preached. Paul's rejoicing. Paul's in prison. Who has these men are out there preaching, and they're complaining about Paul's position, not because Paul is in prison, but because Paul has more of what they want. Paul has more of the attention of people. Paul is thought more. You know, Paul has a greater following. You know, whatever, you know, you want to say about it. Paul's receiving gifts from the church. You know, well, some of them might think, you know what? I need to be receiving those gifts. Forget about that guy. He's in prison. What good can he do you? You know, here I am. Support me, and I'll minister to the church. You know, that could have been some of that sort of an idea, you know, there too. But that wasn't Paul's idea, was it? You know, Paul didn't want to be indebted as far as monetarily it was concerned to any of those that he went and preached unto. He supported himself, didn't he? What was his occupation? Anybody? Tent maker, yeah. So he was supporting himself. You know, he didn't want to be indebted to them, you know, for supporting him. He was going to support himself and be as great a blessing as he could unto any of those that he came into contact with. You know, he wasn't like, I need you to support me. You know, here I am, I'm going here, I'm going there, I need your support. You know, he was of the flavor of some of those missionaries you've read about before that were like, I'm going here, I know this is where God's sending me, I'm not asking anybody for support. If God's sending me there, he's going to provide a way. You know, he's of the flavor of, I can see his face, I cannot think of his name, the orphanages. Mueller, yes. Never asked. You know, all these orphans. And I've told you, you know, one of those stories before, how they sat down at the table. There was not a crumb on the table. And they sat down and they returned thanks to God for his provision. And the next thing you know, knock comes to the door, man's there. He's like, I've been fishing all night, and God impressed upon my heart that whatever I caught this night, that I would bring here. You know, so you know, there's things like that. You know, that was Paul. That was the flavor Paul was of. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So you know, he wasn't going to ask for. He knew God was going to provide for. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Mm-mm. And so since he was confined, he was rejoicing that Christ is being preached. You know. And so that's you know, verse number 16, the one preach of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. So add affliction to my bonds goes back along the lines of what we were talking about, where they're actually speaking evil of him. You know? Well, you know, Paul, if there wasn't something wrong, he wouldn't be in prison. You know? He's done something. You know, there's casting aspersions, you know, and doubt, you know, upon him. You know, Paul, if there wasn't kind of sin in your life, this wouldn't be happening to you. So now we go back to Job. You know, that's the reason, Job, why all this is going on, you know, because there's something, you just confess the sin and everything will be fine. You know, but that wasn't the cause. You know, Paul had a desire to go to Rome. This wasn't the way that Paul, you know, had envisioned that he would be going to Rome, but it's the way that God sent him to Rome. It wasn't the way that Paul envisioned that the gospel would spread, you know, in Rome, but it's the way that God, you know, had intended the gospel to spread, you know, there in Rome, at least through Paul himself. So, any other thoughts, you know, there on, you know, that aspect of things as we've been looking at it, you know, in verses 15 and 16. Here's the thing. Truth is going to conquer. I don't care how that it whatever forces there are, seek to contain it and lock it down and lock it up and keep it from getting out. I mean, whether it's, you know, some communist, socialistic, you know, country that if you are a Christian, we are going to put you in prison. We are going to kill you. We are going to crucify you, whatever, you know, the case may be. They can seek to lock it down, but it's going to leak out. Or it's going to spill out, depending on what, you know, volume that the Lord would have it to escape from the place that men seek to cause it to be locked up in. It's going to work out, like Paul says. Actually, these things have worked out to the furtherance, you know, of the gospel. You know, it seems like whenever, you know, the church is martyred, you know, that it seems to spread. It's kind of like that pouring water on a grease fire, you know, sort of thing. You know, it doesn't put the fire out. It just spreads it. That's not by virtue of us. You know, that's the power of God. You know, go back to the illustration that we kind of used with Vanity Fair and Christian being imprisoned and you know, faithful or hopeful. Like I said, I can't remember. I'm trying to remember which one it was. But the evangelist had said, one of you is going to seal your testimony with your blood. And the other one sees this happening. I mean, the men of that city are seeking to confine the gospel. They're seeking to confine these Christians, and yet it spreads. They kill one, but it spreads still. still, you know. And that one even, you know, is an encouragement to Christian as he's crossing the river, you know, put your feet upon the rock, brother. You know, there's good ground there. So it's not necessarily heretics that are, you know, preaching Christ. It's not idol worshippers that are preaching Christ. You know, these are people supposedly that are Christians that are preaching, you know, Christ, but not from a right heart. And the harder thing is they're casting these aspersions upon Paul. They're seeking to throw mud, you know, upon him when they should be loving him, when they should be praying for him and asking that God would release him, you know, from prison. There were some that were actually out of envy and jealousy glad, you know, that he was there. But, you know, God looks upon the heart. He knows our motives. He knows why you're here tonight. You know, why am I here tonight? Why are you here tonight? What's your motive? What's my motive? What's your purpose? What's your end game? What's this all about tonight with you being here? God knows. You know, if we can speak with the tongues like Corinthians talks about, we can speak with the tongues of men and angels, and if we have not what? Love. If we have not love, we're a noisy gong or a clanging or tinkling symbol, depending on your version that you're reading from. What does it amount to? You know, for that person, big zero. You know, can God still use it and do something out of it? Sure, He can. The gospel's not chained. The gospel's not bound. So Christ is being proclaimed, verse number 18, because we have verse number 17 is the love sort of issue that we just expressed, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Verse number 18, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So Paul's ridiculed, Paul's decreasing, but the gospel's increasing, and Paul's rejoicing, you know, as a result. And even though Paul's being ridiculed, even though Paul's being slandered, yet Paul is rejoicing, and it's not robbing his joy. Where's his focus? His focus is not upon Paul and poor Paul and what's being said about Paul. His focus is upon the fact that the gospel is going forth, that Christ is being exalted, and he's rejoicing in that. Whatever means or method God chooses to use, you know, Paul's rejoicing, you know, in that. So it's kind of hard to imagine somebody would treat Paul, you know, like that, but here we have it. And we, you know, someone trying to, in other words, discredit, defame, accuse, criticize, belittle. You know, some people do that. That's how they operate, is that they put you down to make themselves look better. That's what they're doing here, you know, with Paul. But Paul's not in jail because he was unfaithful. Paul's in jail because he's what? Faithful. You know, Paul's not in jail because he failed. You know, Paul's in jail because he has succeeded. You know, so he says, in this, you know, I will rejoice. And we are called to rejoice always. And again, the scripture says for us to rejoice. They mean it for evil, right? I mean, how we need to remember these principles. You know, we think about the story of Joseph. That ought to be one of the chief things. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. You know. Moses, yeah. Yeah. So, any other thoughts on those things that we've talked about so far? And how many times the scripture says, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. Sin. Yeah. Right. And there's certainly, you know, reason more so for us to have those sort of feelings whenever we've done something that we deserve to be where we are. You know, we've done something wrong and we're having to face consequences as a result of it. But who is he that will harm you? On the other side of the coin, you know, if we're doing what's right and we're suffering like Paul is here, who is he that will harm you if you be doers of that which is right? You know, and that's Paul's circumstances here. I mean, they can't do anything to him that God doesn't allow. Over those things, right? Who is he that will harm you if you be doers of what is right? You know, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. You know, God's the one that can destroy, you know, body and soul. You know, Scripture talks about, but what do we have to fear? God's on our side. God is for us. Who can be against us? You know, those are the things that I think that have to be the overriding. You mean were those things learning experience for him that brought him to the place that he's at? Oh, sure. Yeah, I'm sure. And we go through those things. God takes us, you know, step by step, you know, through some of these things. And he's teaching us all along the way. You know, and we may not realize how much God's teaching us, but we look back and we think, wow. You know. You know, patience. Yeah. Hope. Hope, make it not ashamed. Yeah. Yeah, you've got to. None of these four came out, you know, running. Yeah, they came out and they weren't even crawling. You know, we watched some of the videos recently, watched them turn over the first time. And you know how when they're turning over, the hardest part to me when I'm watching them is, you know, they finally get over, but that arm's still stuck underneath there. So they can't really raise themselves up. That arm's still there, and they finally wiggle that out, you know, and now they can get their arms in front of them and they can stick their head out. That's the first thing, you know. Yeah. And a little while later, you know, here they start crawling, you know, or at least get them on all fours. But we've got to start in some of those places. And the Lord leads us along. You know, Paul's at the point where he's talking about running the race. You know, maybe we're not at that point yet where we're running it, you know. Right. Well, I think, you know, confessing them, you know, for what they are. I mean, these are sinful. We don't need to think of them as these are natural reactions. You know, this is just the way that's going to happen. You know, so that's just part of life. You know, you're only human. No, you're not. If you're a Christian, you're not as human. You know, you're not as human. You've been made partakers, the Scripture says, of what? The divine nature. The divine nature of God you've been made partakers of. You're not just human. You know, we grew up as kids, Heath and I, you know, maybe if you were like me, I don't know if you ever read a comic book or not, and you looked at the superheroes and like, wow, these guys got superpowers, this guy can fly, this guy can do this, you know, we're not just human, you know, we're superhuman in a sense. I mean, divinely, you know, you think about, you know, what's your superpower? Well, one of them should be love. You know, someone does something to you, you ought to still be able to show love unto them because of the love of God that's been shown unto you and the love of God that's been shed abroad in your heart. There are things that... How about faith? You know, we talked about that lady earlier. Pray for me, my unbelief. You know, what a gift faith is that God has given us. I mean, things just like a steady drip just wearing down on us all the time. And it's like another thing's put on us. And another thing is put on us. And another thing is put on us. And we keep thinking, I can't take anymore. I can't take anymore. And one more thing, it's I'm gonna lose it. I can't do anymore. You know, but still, there's that faith that God's given, and it doesn't give up. You know, we may feel like sometimes it's going to, but that faith is still there, and we have nowhere else to turn but to Him. You know, that mother that I was talking to, that's kind of where she was at. You know, I don't have anywhere else to go. I said, yeah, it's like the disciples when the Lord asked them, will you also go away? And they said, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else for us to go. In other words, in Brother Conrad's terminology, you're ruined. How so? Because we have nowhere else to go. You know, the world turns to all sorts of things. We're ruined in a good way. You know, that faith that God gives, there's nowhere else to go but to Him. You know, in all these situations. So Paul says in verse number 19, just real quickly, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." You know, again, along the lines of all these things that turn out to the furtherance of the gospel. You know, that same sort of thing. You know, did Paul have hopes that he might be released? Probably so. You know, but you know, even if you say, well, didn't they tell him back there, and didn't somebody take, you know, the thing that was around their waist and bind Paul's hands up and say, if you go there, this is what's going to happen to you. And if Paul had that kind of prophecy that was given to him, how could he expect to be released? Well, think about David. God says, this child will die. What does David do? He prays. He seeks the Lord. He knows the Lord's merciful and long-suffering. And whenever the child does die, then David's like, okay, I have my answer. This is it. This is the answer. He doesn't get angry with God. You know, that's what God said was going to happen. But, you know, he continued to pray. So, you know, we could say Paul, you know, could be, you know, in that same sort of a mind, you know, in a sense as well. But regardless of that, keeping with the theme, keeping with the thought, gospel's not bound. I'm bound. The gospel's not bound. I'm being slandered, but God's purpose is still going forth, and Christ is being preached, and I'm going to rejoice in that. But He covets their prayers. He says, through your prayer. You know, well, He's an apostle. He doesn't need anybody to pray for Him. Oh, yeah, He did. Yeah. You remember in Ephesians, when you get down to the end of Ephesians chapter 6, and He actually requests prayer that he's in chains. You know, He's in prison. That He might preach and speak boldly as He ought to. You would think Paul doesn't need any help with boldness. You know, but he asked for prayer for that. That he may speak boldly as he ought to speak. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, you know, you think about prayer. You know, these are the means. I mean, prayer is the means by which these things are done. You think about Peter, he was in prison. He was released. You know, the chains fell off of him. And, you know, here he comes and knocks at the door. The church has been praying. The girl answers the door and like, who are you? Well, I'm Peter. You know me. No, it's got to be your ghost. Shuts the door on him, you know, kind of a thing. So, Lord, help our unbelief. You know, we're praying. Are we like Habakkuk? Are we praying and watching for God and see what He's going to do? Here we've made our petition. This is what we've asked of God. We know God could change our circumstances in a moment. You know, and so we're waiting to see what God's going to do. And we know whatever God does is right and best for us. So whenever we see the thing happen like David did with his child dying, okay, Lord, there's my answer. You know, or we see Peter at the door, we need to be watching for that and say, Lord, thank you. You know, we've been praying for Peter's release and here he is. You know, so here we have the Spirit working, yes, but we have the church praying at the same time. And like we said before, you know, maybe we can imagine a group of people, you know, Paul saying he wants to go to Rome. Lord, help Paul go to Rome. Well, here's Paul in Rome, you know, but not the way they thought he would go. And not the means that they thought that would be used, and that God, the way God would use Paul in Rome, but that's how, you know, that God's doing it. So Paul rejoices in their help with him by their prayers. So any other thoughts on verses 15 through 19 there? I know we're out of time, so I know you're tired. I don't want to keep you. I've kept you long enough. You know, but any other thoughts there? Anybody? Mm-hmm. Right. Well, the scripture says, be not afraid of sudden fear. You know, sudden fear is going to come. We just need to take it to the Lord right then. You know, roll it over on Him. I mean, what if one of us had been in New York at that time? Yeah. But where we resort, Lord, we run to that strong and mighty tower that is Him, and we say, Lord, You know. If they're alive, or if they were coming down the stairs when that Trade Center collapsed, You know. What You do is right. What You do is best. Does that mean we don't have any emotion about it? No. Does that mean if one of us, had died in that, you wouldn't have been sorrowful? No. But we still have that peace that God gives, that faith that God gives, that rest that He gives us, in Christ. All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do bow in Your presence this evening, and thanks that we can come aside for a short, Father, time tonight and think upon, Father, things that are good, things that are right, things that are pure, things that are of good report. What a good report to receive when Paul says these things have actually worked out to the furtherance of the gospel. Even though I'm slandered, Christ is being preached and I rejoice. What good thoughts those things are for us to think upon as we meditate upon these things. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You for understanding that You give us and what strength and encouragement this is, Father, unto us as we think upon these things, knowing that though we may be bound, Your word is not bound. Paul was bound, but Your word was not bound. And so, Father, we rejoice in the truth. We rejoice in Christ being preached, Father, in our lives on a daily basis. And pray, Father, that You would help us to, even as we said before, when Paul requested prayer in Ephesians, that we would speak boldly as we ought to speak, that we'd bring praise and glory and honor Your name in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.